to everyone. Good evening to all of you beautiful people of Green Valley Baptist Church. I'm JC Angelo Martinez, you know, like JC Penny, but I don't have the money, so I'm JC Broke. I'm a Filipino missionary to the Philippines and to Southeast Asia. It is our goal to win souls and plant churches and to train nationals and, of course, to glorify God. That is our highest purpose as a human being and as a children of God. And as the pastor says, I would like to give my testimony. I'm actually a son of a deacon. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a Baptist church. In fact, it is a dying Baptist church. And I was trained to be a pastor in my recent church, which is my church now, Shekinah Glory Baptist Church. In the year 2000, there's a rumor that spreads throughout the churches, not just in America, but also in the Philippines, that Jesus is about to come on the year 2000. They call it Y2K, if you remember that. And I was just a young kid sitting on our Sunday school class. My teacher asked us, if Jesus is come this day, will you come in him in heaven? But you know, just like anybody else who grew up in the church, I don't know Jesus personally. I know Jesus by stories. I know Jesus because every time our parents drag us to the church for us to be on the Sunday school, but I don't know really Jesus personally. So I was so afraid that he asked us to raise our hand if we're really saved. I was so afraid because I'm a son of a deacon. I hate to see me to stay here and not come with my friends in heaven. So I pretend to raise my hands also and say that I am saved already. So the long story short, our church started to go down to the attendance. What Steph is the pastor's family, my family, and the other family, until the pastor is unable to continue the ministry or continue to handle the church. So we transfer to other church, which is my church right now, Shekinah Glory Baptist Church, very vibrant church, progressing church like your church. And they have a lot of ministry. So I involve in a ministry because I'm a son of a deacon. I involve in a choir, involve in a children ministry. In fact, our biggest ministry in the Philippines is children ministry. We usually taught 2,500 children every vacation Bible school. And it's unfortunate that we need to stop it because of this whole COVID-19. I was involved in soul winning, door knocking. Just try to imagine, I don't have Jesus in my heart, yet I sing in the choir. I do door knocking, telling to other people how to be saved, and yet I don't have Jesus in my heart. I teach children about Jesus, and yet I don't know Jesus in my heart. There's an emptiness in my heart. So one day, a missionary came into our church and preached about Nicodemus. You know Nicodemus, right? A religious leader who knows a lot of things about God, yet he has a hole in his chest, an emptiness in his life, so that he sneaks at night to come to Jesus. I felt like Nicodemus on that time. I was just pretending to know Jesus and to know God. And yet, on that time, I got saved. November 9, 2008, I got saved. And my father was so happy that he almost treated me to McDonald's. So after that, there's a struggle that's happening to our family. My mom got sick of aneurysm that she needs to have an operation that cost us a lot of money. And my father's business went bankrupt. And there's a typhoon that came into the Philippines, in Manila. I live in Manila, the capital of the Philippines. And that typhoon brought a flash flood to Manila City. That is very unusual. And I still remember how I rescued my grandparents on the second floor of their house. It was so terrible. There's a lot of people who lose their house, lose their loved ones, lose their jobs. I remember what my pastor told us when we are trying to help those people who are affected with this flood. He says to us that this world doesn't need more architect, but it needs more pastors, missionaries, believers who will share to them the word of God. I was in second year college back then taking an architecture course. You know, I have a plan in my life. I have a blueprint on my future, but the typhoon devastated my dreams, and yet God used that disaster to call me in a full-time ministry. Amen. Since then, I follow the Lord in a full-time ministry. In fact, my father was so disappointed because he expects his son to, you know, study well, finish his course, to have a decent job that pays well for us to pay the debts or the money that we owe to a lot of people. And yet the black sheep of the family decided to study in a Bible college. And yet, you know, where God guides, He provides. Where God leads, He feeds. Where God calls, He enables. So I still follow the Lord as He calls me in a full-time ministry. In fact, I work in a church just for me to suffice and to pay my tuition fee in our Bible college. Right now, before I came here to your country, I work as a Christian school teacher. We're doing a ACE curriculum, an American Advanced Curriculum in the Philippines. And that's what I do to suffice the needs in my mission work until I have the opportunity to come here into your country to have a master's degree in Marietta Bible College in Marietta, Ohio. I recently graduated as a master's degree on that college, and I have a certificate as a Preacher of the Year on that in that college. So pray for me as I go back to the Philippines. I'm supposed to go back on August 16, but the flight's canceled. Japan's airport is closed, so we move our flight on September 30th. We're praying for 80 churches to support us for $25 a month. Just try to imagine. A dollar could reach 50 children in the Philippines. $5 could feed 100 children in a children's center. $10 is a month supply of a family in the Philippines. $25 also is a support to a local pastor, a faithful local pastor in the Philippines. Just try to imagine. You will be surprised on how small things that we give for the ministry could have a big impact to those peoples on other country, in other places in this world. So pray for me as I go back to the Philippines to continue the ministry that God has entrusted to me and to marry my longtime girlfriend. We've been for 7 years. We've been dating for 7 years. And she has a huge credential. She is a former assassin, an ex-ninja, and a secret FBI agent. As of now, she is an undercover as a public school teacher. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor, for giving me an opportunity. I know it's just a short time, but I hope my testimony bless you. And if you are a burden in the mission in the Philippines, I challenge you to support the mission in the Philippines and to see the work that is God is doing on the other side of the earth. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, brother, for that. Appreciate you. Yeah. The unexpected blessings. Amen. God is good. And we need to be in prayer for JC. And I'm thankful that God sent him to Green Valley tonight. You know, sometimes we can get so focused on our own deal that we forget that God is at work in a great big world. Amen? And I think sometimes God sends us people to remind us of that, that God is at work in a great big world. But we're in Mark, the 11th chapter. And JC, I just want you to know something you didn't know. I didn't want you to be camera shy or get frightened tonight, but this message and this service is recorded on YouTube, and so you will be going around the world tonight. Many more people than are here present will be hearing your story, and we thank God for that. Well, we're in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to follow, find verse 27, if you will, tonight. And we're going to come. We've talked about Jesus cleansing the temple, and we've discussed that. One of the things that we need to look at is that in the days following Jesus' cleansing of the temple, the religious the representatives of the religious and political establishment descended upon Jesus as he was ministering in the temple, and they did it in an attempt to trip him up with their questions. And so as we begin into this tonight, and we won't finish it tonight, but over the course of the next couple of weeks, from Mark chapter 11, verse 27, through Mark chapter 12, verse 17, four questions are going to be asked before Jesus asks one of his own. And the first question is seen right here in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. So if you're there, say amen. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priest and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now you might be wondering, Jesus cleansed the temple, and of course we know it upset the religious establishment. But one of the things that we need to know is that the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they were the official guardians, if you will, of the Mosaic Law according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. And I do want to take the time to ask you to keep your finger here in Mark, and let's go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, the fifth book in the Old Testament. So if you can count to five, we can get there. Deuteronomy 18. And find verse 15 with me. And when you get there, say amen. Let's try that again. Amen. All righty. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in that day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing followeth not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, why this passage of Scripture? For the same reason that you and I are told in the New Testament, we're not to believe every person who says they speak in the name of the Lord. There are false prophets in this world, amen? And so we are to know what God's Word says so that we can know that whoever is speaking to us, whether they're speaking to us the Word of God or a falsehood. Well, in the same way, the official guardians, the members of the Sanhedrin, had both the right and the responsibility to investigate anyone who claimed to be sent by God, and that included Jesus. Remember? So Jesus, they had a right and a responsibility to investigate anyone. But these men did not have open minds, nor did they have sincere motives. Why? And I'll tell you why. They were not seeking the truth. Okay? What they were looking for was evidence to destroy him. But they weren't seeking the truth. Jesus knew what they were doing. After all, Jesus knows everything, amen? He knew what they were doing. And so he countered their question with another question. Have you ever wondered why he did that? Why would Jesus counter their question with another question instead of just give an answer to their question? And I'll tell you why. He wanted to expose their hypocrisy. Why did Jesus take them all the way back then to John the Baptist? Here's something we need to know. He did it for a very good reason. God will not teach us a new truth if we have rejected the truth that he's already revealed. God will not give you a new truth if you've already rejected the truth he's already revealed. The basic principle is found and seen in John 7:17. So if we would turn over to John 7:17 there in the New Testament, John chapter 7 and verse 17. This is what that verse says. If you're there, say amen. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now the works that Jesus had done all testified that he was the Son of the living God, that he was the Messiah, the Christ, sent from heaven above. But these folks weren't seeking truth. See, they were upset. There is a newcomer, if you will, into the neighborhood, and he's trying to wreck the way we do church. And we're not having it. Jesus said, my Father's house is a house of what? But they had turned it into a what? And a thieves. See, they were content with that, just as many people are content today with false religion. What then is the organ of spiritual knowledge? This is what Jesus is driving at. The organ of spiritual knowledge is not what we say, it's what we do. Do we obey? The organ of spiritual knowledge is our obedience. When a truth has been revealed to us, have we obeyed? For example, if I was to ask you, what is the first step for a new believer in Christ? What's the very first thing they're supposed to do? Baptism, that's right. You're to follow in baptism. Well, what happens if you say, I'm not following in baptism? I'm not going to do what Jesus would tell me to do. Is Jesus going to reveal more truth to you? No. So again, we need to get this down, because a lot of people today want to pick and choose what they're going to believe about the Bible. We're to obey in what God reveals. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts that this is true, we are to obey it. And had the Jewish religious leaders accepted what John had taught? No. So why should God say anything more to them? Have you ever thought about that? If you're not going to accept what God has already taught in his word, why should God teach you any more? God said his word is precious. Remember he said, don't cast your pearls before the what? The swine. So if you're not going to obey the truth that God has already revealed, why should God reveal any more truth to you? See, God is not obligated to reveal more truth. We're obligated to obey the truth that has been revealed. And the religious leaders had not obeyed the truth that had been revealed. John the Baptist said, come, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the forerunner. But the religious establishment, the leaders, would not repent. And so, had they obeyed John's message, they would have gladly submitted to Christ's authority. For what reason had John come? Do you remember? He had come to present the Messiah to the nation. And so you see, the Jewish religious leaders here, they're caught in a dilemma of their own making. They were not asking what is true or what is right. What then are they asking? What is safe? That's what a lot of people are asking today. They don't care whether it's right or wrong when it comes to church. They just want to know what's safe. What's going to draw the crowd? Not whether it's right, not whether it's wrong. What is safe? And sadly, that's what a lot of churches, leaders and churches have done or are doing today. This is always the approach of the hypocrite and the crowd pleaser. Did Jesus come to please the crowds? No, he did not. He came to reach the hearts of men. Whether they're here in America or over in my brother's country, the Philistines. He has come to reach the hearts of men. And you're never going to reach the hearts of men if you try to please the people. That makes sense to you? As your pastor, I'd like to be pleasing to you, but I'm not here to please you. That makes sense? I'm here to give the word of God that we might know the truth, that for each and every one of us, the truth would set us free, that we would grow in Christ. I had a dear sister this week who said, you know, a friend of mine was talking about the message, and he said, boy, he can really lay it out there. Now, I don't know whether I lay it out there or not. But she said, well, let me tell you something. Sometimes when he preaches, he just makes me mad. But she said, I go home and I read the Bible and I know he's told me the truth. And so I thank God. If that's the testimony, praise the Lord for it. But see, again, we're not here to please the crowd. We're here to please the Lord. Did Jesus refuse to answer their question by asking a question? No. He was more than willing to answer their question if they would answer his question, but he wasn't going to answer this question because he was not going to accept and endorse their hypocrisy. Understand that Jesus was not being evasive. He was simply being honest. He knew where they were coming from, and he wasn't going to cast his pearls before the swine. He wasn't going to endorse their hypocrisy. He knew they were not seeking the truth. So before they could escape, he begins to tell them a parable. So we'll look down here at Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. The vineyard is a very familiar image of Israel. Steve's taught about it up there because he's teaching Isaiah, and you can read all about that in Isaiah chapter 5. According to Leviticus 19:23-25, a farmer would not use the fruit until the fifth year. In order to retain his legal rights, though, the property owner had to receive produce from the tenants. This explains why the tenants refused to give him anything. They wanted to claim the vineyard for themselves. It also explains why the owner continued to send the agent. The agents here being the prophets. God had spoken to them through the law. Then God spoke to them through the prophet. They would not obey the law, nor would they hear the what? The prophet. They wouldn't listen. So if Mark chapter 12, just verses 2 to 5, covers the first 4 years, then it was the fourth year that the beloved son was sent. According to Leviticus 19:24, this is the year when the fruit was to be dedicated to the Lord. This makes the sending of the son at this time even more meaningful. Thus, if the tenants could do away with the heir, they would have a clear claim to the property. And so what did they do? They cast him out and they killed him. For what reason? What reason did the religious leaders incite the crucifixion of Christ? To preserve their own position. That's what it was for. To preserve their own position. So in order to preserve their own position, let's understand something. They were willing to kill. They were willing to murder. Where does our will come from? Right here, what's in the heart. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is only interested in one thing, all of us, and that's our heart. Read the Bible from cover to cover. Jesus talks about the heart of man over and over and over again. And so the will come from the heart. They were willing to kill in order to accomplish their own evil purposes of keeping church the way it had always been done. They wanted the den of thieves. They didn't want the word of truth being spoken. How many of you would agree that sounds like an awful lot of churches around this world today? What's safe? What do we need to do to draw a crowd? What's safe? Don't tell people the truth. By golly, if you tell people the truth, their hearts are going to get convicted. And if you begin to see hearts being convicted, well, then the crowd might not show up. We might not have a job. We might not have a church. We might not have this. We might not have that. Truth. God's truth. Why are we where we are today around the world when it comes to Christ? Remember what Jesus said? If they rejected me, they will also what? Reject you. What are people doing around the world today? They're rejecting truth. Do you realize in our lifetimes more Christians today are being martyred than ever before and ever in all of history? Why are Christians being martyred today? Because people are still doing what they did all the way back in Jesus' day. They're rejecting the truth. So, Jesus asked them, then what shall the Lord of the vineyard do? What was their answer? And with their answer, what did they do to themselves? He said, we'll take them out, we'll cast them out, we'll kill them. They condemned themselves. So when Jesus repeated their answer, he repeated it as a solemn verdict from the judge. From a judge. And before they could appeal the case, he quoted them what they knew to be a messianic prophecy, messianic prophecy. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the 118th Psalm. Psalm 118. And I hope you've come to let your fingers do the walking, as they say tonight. But Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. We saw the same thing in Mark there. 118, Psalm, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. See, Jesus just quoted to them the Bible. Where did we see this in Mark? Mark chapter 11, 9 and 10. The stone was a well-known symbol in Israel for the Messiah, according to Exodus 17, 6. So the servant judge announced a double verdict against them. They had not only rejected the Son, but they'd also rejected the stone. As a result, if you reject the Son and you rejected the stone, there can only be one thing: judgment. Now, I want you to know, because I'm preaching a series on Sundays about our need to examine ourselves to be certain that we bear the marks of Christ. Remember, God tells us time and again in the New Testament that we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. Well, how are we to examine ourselves? It's not what I think about myself. It was, what does God's Word say about myself? So I'm not to examine you. You're not to examine me. Each one is to examine themselves in the light of God's Word. Is my life measuring up with what God says in His Word? And see, if we say I'm okay, and yet we're out there doing things we know that God says isn't right, are we okay? No, all we've done is judge ourselves, and we've pronounced judgment upon ourselves. That makes sense to everybody? And so this is a very important thing for us to understand. Jesus asked the question. They answered the question, and in their answer, they pronounced judgment upon themselves. How many of you think this? Has God ever sent any single person to hell? That's right, no. Men send themselves there. Satan sent himself there. He was the highest angel, if you will, but pride came in his heart. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. You want to know what sends people to hell? I will. See, God asked the question. He gives us His Word. Are we going to obey it? Are we going to receive the truth that we can profit from it? Or are we going to reject the truth and thereby bring judgment upon ourselves? You know, I kid Randy from time to time, because Randy's here five times a week to record all these messages. So I told him the other day, I said, you know, if you miss out on heaven, it's your own fault. He's heard enough truth, and he's been a Christian long before I ever arrived, but he's heard enough truth. Some of you have heard enough sermons in your lifetime to last you for eternity, but friend, have you received them? You see, do you receive the truth, or is it just a sermon to you? Do you receive the truth? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ, or did you just come to put in your time? Now, I like to ask this question from time to time. Why do you come to church? I hope it's to grow. Because if you're not here to grow and learn truth and grow in the truth, I'm just going to flat out tell you, you're wasting your time. Now, I like seeing y'all. But if you aren't going to do the truth or receive the truth, you're just wasting time. And that's the point that Jesus wants to make tonight. He is not obligated to give you any more truth if you're not going to obey in the first truth. So the first step we know of obedience is to follow our Lord in baptism. Well, let's say, no, I'm not going to do that. Are you going to profit in your walk with God? No. Is God going to give you any more truth? No. Friend, if we don't obey what God reveals, He was not obligated to give us any more truth. Let's take it all the way down to salvation. God says He'll speak to every single man. I'm thankful I did not receive Christ the first time I heard the gospel story. I received Christ about the third time I heard the gospel story. But when the gospel was revealed, was God obligated to give me a second or a third chance? No, He was not. I'm thankful He was patient. I'm thankful He gave me a second and third chance. But friends, we need to understand something. God is not obligated. God reveals truth. We're to receive the truth. We're to obey the truth. And if we refuse to do it, who's judged us? We have. And so, how are we doing on time tonight? Vernon, what time is it? Well, we got 14 more minutes. Let's go. Look with me at Mark chapter 12 here in verses 13 to 17. And they send unto Him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch Him in His words. And when they were come, they say unto Him, Master, we know that Thou art true and carest for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and He saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto Him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at Him. And so we have a second question they bring, and that's the question of responsibility. A common thread forced the Pharisees and the Herodians to unite. Now, the Herodians supported the family of Herod as well as the Romans, who gave them the authority to rule. The Pharisees, however, considered the Herodians to be evil usurpers of the throne of David. Do you know why that is? It was because Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. The Pharisees also opposed the poll tax and the Romans had inflicted on the people of Judah. And they resented the very presence of Rome in their land. Now, though, they have a temporary alliance because they have a common enemy. And because they have a temporary alliance, they're going to try to cast a subtle trap. No matter how Jesus replied to their question, He would be in trouble with Rome or with Herod. You ever been in that position where you're in a no-win position? You know, you're darned if you do and darned if you don't. Well, we can take a lesson from Jesus, can't we? And so Jesus moved the discussion from politics to principle. And in doing so, what did He accomplish? He caught them in their own trap. Whose image was on the coin? Caesar's. Then whose property was it? Caesar's. In essence, Jesus is simply telling them, look, Caesar's image is on the coin, so they must be minted by his authority. And the fact that you're using them indicates you think they're worth something. So you're already accepting Caesar's authority, or you wouldn't be using Caesar's money. But don't forget this. You were created in the image of God, and therefore you are under His authority. And this is very important for us. Let's talk about taxes for a moment. Let's look at this. How do you think Jesus looked on taxes? Have you ever thought about that question? What about this question? Who established human government, man or God? God did. Say, well, where's that in the Bible? You can read all about that in Genesis chapter 9. God established human government. Paul says we're to honor human government. We're to pray for human government. We need to be much prayer for government today. Amen? But we can conclude that Jesus looked on taxes then as the citizen's debt to the government in return for the services that the government performed. What are some of the services that government performed for us? 911. You call the police if you get in trouble. We have the fire department. Sometimes we got the what, Barry? Ambulance service. We got a national defense thing. We've got state and federal salaries. We got special programs for the poor. I mean, we could list many things that the government provides from our tax dollars. Now, you have a right as an individual Christian to not agree with the way your tax money's spent. That's your choice. That's why we get to vote for somebody. And you can, I hope you vote, because your vote is a voice. You get to determine by your voice the direction of a nation. Amen? By the way, that's why it's also so important to be a member of a church. Because if you're not a member, don't complain about what goes on at church. Your voice gives you the right to determine the direction of your church. That's why everybody should be a member of a church. So that if you don't like the way things are going at church, guess what? You get a vote. But if you're not a member, you don't get a vote. So don't voice your complaints. That make sense to everybody? Now, you may not like hearing it, but that's just the cold, hard facts. What good would it do you to complain about the government if you don't cast your vote? Isn't that true? You're not going to change anything. You're just going to make people around you miserable. That's why we get a vote. But we have to establish the fact and accept the fact that it was God who established human government. And even if we can't respect the man in the office, we still have to respect the office. Because it was God who created human government. And so we're out of time, but we're going to pick up next week with the next two questions. But I want us to understand something tonight. If we take nothing away, take this away. Jesus reveals truth. And we've got to accept the truth that he reveals. And if we don't accept the truth that he reveals, we've only judged ourselves. That makes sense to everybody? We are called, and you hear me say this all the time, probably to the point you're tired of hearing me say it. We are called to be doers of the word. And not a hearer only. Because somebody only hears and doesn't do, what does the Bible tell us that they've done to themselves? They've deceived their own selves, haven't they? We need to be doers of truth. Because we've got a God who has given us a book of truth to guide us so that we can live the kind of life that he has called us to live. Amen? Amen. Brother Steve, I'm going to hand you this mic, and if you would, close our service in a word of prayer. I'll meet you halfway. This is my Sunday school teacher, and I'm proud of him.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly again tonight thank you for the opportunity to sit and to study your word. And as we have heard tonight, I hope and pray we are mindful to take what we hear and apply it to our lives and use it as a measuring block for whether we indeed are being the children we are called to be, that we are being the servants we are called to be. Are we truly, God, faithful servants to you as we walk the walk here in this world? We fall short so often, and we ask you to forgive us for that. But God, we just ask you for your Spirit to continue to grow us and to encourage us and to guide us and to reveal to us opportunities that we can be that servant that you require us to be. Lord, we thank you for the testimony tonight given here. We thank you for your call in the life. And God, so many other people are sacrificing what maybe be their desire in this world to be a servant for you. It's not a sacrifice, Lord. It is truly a journey of faith for you. The salvation of a soul is beyond value. And we thank you, God, for the ministries that are going to be going on. We ask and pray, God, that you be in the midst of that, guide and direct all that's done, AJ's life, and just, God, just encourage him and keep him lifted. We hope and pray that we individually will keep him before your throne in our prayers. We ask you to go with us tonight as we depart this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.